change of hat. Getting to speak after I do worship is kind of fun because it means I can be naughty. It means I can do more worship than I'm supposed to do. Because I'm cutting into the time of the guy who's going to speak next, which is great in this case because it's me. So that was kind of fun. We're in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm not entirely sure that I'm going to go for the requisite hour, 38 minutes and 9 seconds. And I guess there's a couple of thoughts that are on my heart and mind, just rattling around having thought about this passage and looked at this particular passage. And in a moment, I'm going to read the passage. But 1 John's just this, it's this fascinating book, isn't it? Because in one sense, it brings great comfort if you're the Lord's, and if you're walking with the Lord. Yet the very same words bring you no comfort at all if your waywardness has become willfulness. And it's quite fascinating, isn't it, that the very same message can elicit two completely different reactions in the hearer. Because it divides and it clarifies. And I want to encourage you as we talk about this and we go through this particular passage, we must take care lest our waywardness become willfulness. We all sin. We all get things wrong. The passage is going to deal with that. But sometimes our waywardness, which starts as waywardness, becomes willfulness. And that is an entirely different issue. So that phrase is going to come up through our teaching as we look at the word. And I just want to throw that out as a thought that as a challenge to our souls as we look at these, because it's very easy to look at these words and in one sense apply them to everybody else but ourselves, to appreciate the truth of what's being said without the reality of the life that goes with it. And as David shared with us last night, this is really easy to understand. The clarity with which this is expressed is extraordinarily, well, it's clear. I mean, and in fact, as a preacher, the problem is there's almost nothing to say about it because it's so clear that you can clutter the message by trying to say stuff about it when it's so clear. The difficulty is the living in the reality of it, isn't it? The Italians have a phrase. It goes like this. It's tra il dire e il fare c'è il mezzo di mare, which literally means between the saying and the doing, here we are in the middle of the sea. The reality is that between the saying of something, the doing of something is literally an ocean's width. The two are not necessarily the same. And yet what we're going to find as we look at this passage is it's an extraordinarily simple principle. The fruit defines the tree. The fruit defines the tree. Kind of that's where we're going this morning. So a bunch of random thoughts about lemon trees. My lemon tree will come up. I have a very strange relationship with my lemon tree. And the issue of waywardness, not becoming willfulness. All right? So hopefully now you're thinking, hopefully you're intrigued at least. So let's pray again. Father, we ask that you would lead us, you would teach us, you would have your way in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would break to us the very bread of life that we may live. Lord, unless you open our eyes, we will not see. Unless you open our eyes, we will not hear. And unless you move our hearts will remain unmoved. And we do not want to be those whose hearts are unmoved by the word of God. So, Father, we pray that the word of God in the hand of the Spirit of God would do your work within us as it always desires and wishes to do. Father, we ask that your Spirit would continue to be with us, who presence yourself here with us, that we might be moved in heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Father, lead us, we pray. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the key thoughts that runs through chapters kind of 3, 4, and 5 is the idea of sonship. We are the children of God. I think it was Jakob that made the point that kind of a lot of what we're expressed here is quite circular. It all connects. And one writer once said that the book of 1 John is a spiral staircase that continually leads us back to love, obedience, and truth. Just round and round and round, every floor you hit, it's obedience, love, and truth. And I want to talk to you about two kind of things in the rambling that I'm about to do. And that is, I want to talk about astonishment, and I want to talk about fruit. Right? I want to talk about astonishment, I want to talk about fruit. We should be astonished that we are the children of God. I don't know the last time that astonishment entered your life. Because everything gets the same, doesn't it? But the writer here is actually going to start this whole passage by using a word that's only used on 6 or 7 times in the New Testament that marks complete astonishment. It's unusual. And every time it's used to describe, well, this is crazy. This is marvelous. This is astonishing. What do you do with this? And I want to talk about fruit. Because at the end of the day, the fruit defines the tree, not the label that's on the tree. Right? Not what's said about the tree, not the label. It's what it produces that defines the tree. And therein we will end up with a discussion about my lemon tree, with which I have issues. And throughout the passage, that aspect of fruit, that discussion around fruit defining the tree, is identified by the word whoever. 6 times, 7 times in your Bible, depending on your version that you've got, you're going to see this phrase, whoever. And I want you to notice something about it now, because I'll forget later, right? Because I'll get caught up in issues with lemon trees. Whoever's an interesting word. But every time it's written in this passage, it's not whoever, because it's singular. It's not talking to us as like a massed piece of humanity gathered here at this moment in time. It's speaking to every single one as an individual, identifying them as an individual, not as part of a group. So that all, that whoever, is singular, it is not plural. So when he says whoever, the finger points solely at me. Not what everybody else is doing. It's at me. Or it's at you. So it's not a term in which one can hide. That was team sports, wasn't it? You know, team sports at schoolboy level was like three guys who were great and everybody else who was terrible. But they could hide behind the greatness of everybody else. And I was never one of the great ones, right? I never even got picked last, right? Until we started playing rugby, and then I could run over people and then I started getting picked. It was kind of fun. So I was made entirely for stopping things or knocking things over. And that has never changed. But this isn't a team sport, viewed through the eyes of John. This is the whoever that is me or you. So bear that in mind. Six or seven times we're going to see that word, whoever. It may be anyone in your Bible. It may be everyone. Or it may be whoever. The first three verses here, he makes a point of astonishment. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. He says, I want you to see something. We need to warrant, it warrants consideration, careful thought. Commanded here to understand, behold what manner the love has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. Manner of love. That word manner, it describes astonishment. It's used six, seven times in the New Testament. And it always describes complete astonishment. It was used. You remember when the disciples were having a bit of an issue in a boat? Which actually was quite frequent for them. Even though they were fishermen, they had a lot of issues in boats. And there's a storm taking place. And Jesus stands up and he calms the storm. And they kind of go, okay, who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him? That's the same word. Who astonishingly, I've never seen, who is astonishingly is this one whom the winds and the waves obey? It's a word that almost has an intake of breath after it. It's a word that literally robs you of more words. It was the same sort of word. It was the same word that Mary used to describe her meeting when the angel came to her about the birth of Jesus. It is astonishing. The love that has been poured upon us, that we should be called sons. Have we lost the astonishment? Because one of those boat incidents, I think it's in Mark 6, takes place immediately after there's just been one of the breaking of bread. Right? You know, the loaves and the fishes suddenly multiplied to feed a ton of people. And it was normal for them at that point. Then they get in the boat. They have issues. Jesus calms the storm. And they marvel. And there's a little verse in there that says they had lost the marvel, they'd lost the wonder of seeing Jesus do things. And that had to take place to bring back that astonishment. We are sons and daughters of the Lord. And I don't get it, really. I don't understand the depth of that, but I want to. But I want to marvel and be astonished at it. My son, I'm very proud of him. I like him a lot too. And he's a young man who's pastoring a church on the North Shore of Auckland in New Zealand. And occasionally when I wake up at sort of 3 a.m. and think about doing Italian conjugations in my head or something like that, I will turn up YouTube and he'll be preaching. And I'll be going, oh, this is so cool. This is so cool. But here's the thing. There is this, I don't know, a bunch of people in his church, a couple hundred people in his church, and they get to call him pastor. which is really cool. And even when I'm there, I call him Pastor, which is kind of really weird. But Pastor Jordy, you know, I change his nappy. Well, maybe occasionally I change his nappy. You know, Pastor Jordy. But, you know, nobody else can say this thing other than Gwyneth, my son. Nobody else can say that. Everybody in this congregation like that, they relate to him in a certain way. But I have the right of saying something to him, my son. Gwyneth has that right, my son. God, in the same way, has spoken to us and poured his love upon us that we might be called the sons of God. And we're not claiming it. This isn't a passage, well, I'm claiming to be the son of God. It is God himself who has declared in truth the very one who said words that the waves listened to and the wind listened to, he himself has said that we are called sons. He uses the word sons. It doesn't mean adopted, though we are. It means born ones. He calls us sons as we are his, born of him, with every right that the born son or daughter has, that we might be called the sons of God. With that comes hope. Whenever the Lord is in a situation, he brings hope. That's why the devil wants to exclude him from everything. Because wherever God is, there is hope. Look what he says. It says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't fit in this world. I don't know if you've worked that one out. You probably have, but here's the issue. Have you reconciled the fact that we don't fit in this world? That's an entirely different issue. We're not called to be like the world in our ministry and stuff and everything else. Are we called to connect with them and be a channel of grace? Absolutely, 100%. But we're not called to be the world. We're not called to be cool in that sense, as David pointed out. You know, it's funny. I don't get the cool thing. The cool thing's just a weird thing because I am not cool. It was really funny. It was actually Calvary Chapel Segan actually asked me to do the youth retreat. And I thought, and I wrote to him and said, and I wrote back and said, I said, do you realize I'm an old man who is not cool? That was my only comment in the thing. Are you crazy? Anyway, it was an interesting thing because with this German sense of humor, it then moved on to all sorts of different places. But here's the thing. You know, I'm not cool. I don't care about not being cool. I don't care about being cool. And then all of a sudden you don't care and then you're cool. I don't get it. By not caring about being cool, you're suddenly cool. And you're going to go, will you make up your mind? Right? We don't fit. But recognizing, embracing the fact that we do not fit is necessary in our walk. And we just get to be people of grace, doing grace things, and the world doesn't know what to do with us. And that's cool. Bryn and I live in a little neighborhood. I'm married to a pensioner and she's married to a pensioner too. So we're both pensioners. So we don't have a real job. We're just pensioners. And oh dear, it's moving. And we're kind of like, we live in this, little street off a street, which is full of just old people. The oldest one is my mum, who's 90, who's next door to us. And then there's everybody else, but they can't work out what we do. Because we sort of disappear in the middle of the night and go to a foreign country and do something and then appear back again. We are people of mystery. So, I've taken 42 international flights since January the 1st. And, been all of it. And they're saying, how was your holiday? Okay, because they don't know what to do with this. So my mum was, I overheard this conversation between my mum and one of the neighbors. And my mum's going, and she does know what we do. And she's been around for a long time. I mean, like millenniums. And she says, I don't know what they do, but they're doing good. And lots of it. And I thought, you know what? I can live with that. But they don't know what to do with it. And they're so sweet about it. They ask, you know, how was your holiday? Well, I was helping with Ukraine or something. You know, it's really interesting, but we don't fit. Recognize it, but more than that, embrace it. Be at peace in who we are in Christ. Sons of God, daughters of God, be astonished by it. Be astonished. By it. And if you've lost that sense of astonishment, ask for it back. Because that's how big that is. And it's full of hope because he makes this point. He says, you know, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see as he is. Wow. Ever despaired about how things are going? Ever despaired that, you know, we're not what we should be? It's pretty much a daily thing, isn't it? You know, I am not what I should be. You know. But there is a biblical call here to remember. We are not yet what we shall be. That is not a conditional statement. That is not a statement attached to an if. It's the writer empowered by the Holy Spirit saying what we shall be. That's the work of grace pursuing us. What are we going to look like in a perfect, complete and finished state? We're going to be like him. And honestly, I don't think I could be further from looking like Jesus. And I could say that about you too, but that would be unkind of me. But it's true. And you're probably saying it in yourself, the same thing. But it's not yet revealed what we shall be. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. The idea we shall understand the Lord. And we'll be like him. And amen to that. Have we lost our sense of astonishment in the power and the functionality of grace to bring about change? Grace does change everything. Now, at this point, he begins to sneak in the word whoever. Or everyone, or chiunque in my Bible, in verse 3. Because with that sonship, with that who we are, comes family likeness. Whoever, verse 3, has this hope in him, purifies him, he himself as he himself is pure. Again, it's kind of clear. It doesn't really need a clever person or even a dumb person to expound this. It's clear. Whoever has this hope, there are things that flow from that reality. And all six or seven of them are going to be marked by this word, whoever. They purify themselves. They seek to live a life that's pure. Now, the kind of word he's using here describes ceremonial purification. So it's kind of about that was needed to be useful. He's describing a lifestyle that makes you usable in the kingdom of God because you're seeking to live right before him. Verse A purification that makes us usable. Now, the ensuing verses down, it's important to make or to preface them with an explanation. And it's one that's been given already, but I think it's important for us to have it brought to our attention one more time. He's going to talk about sin, right? And in the following passage, he's not talking about sin in the sense of a single solitary act of failure. He's talking about living a lifestyle of sin. Right, so when I got out of bed this morning, like 3 minutes before the prayer meeting, and stood on a metaphorical piece of Lego, you know, thank you. And I sinned within my spirit deeply because I wasn't getting to the prayer meeting on time. I'm not done in God's eyes. Right? He's not talking about single instance expression of sin. He's talking about a lifestyle where there is a pan ongoing commitment and lifestyle to live as a son of the world and not as a son of God, as a daughter of the world and not God. So when we read these things, that's the context. Now that, as I said at the beginning, that set of words, these set of words is going to elicit one of two reactions. It's going to elicit a reaction of hope because, wow. Or it's going to elicit a reaction of concern because your waywardness has become willfulness. And that's, there's no comfort in these verses if that's how we live. And whoever isn't all of us as a team rowing in the same boat, it's me. It's the whoever that is single, that is you. Whoever, singular, you, me, has this hope, purifies himself. The second whoever is in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Sin means to miss the mark. It means continually living in a pattern of sinful behavior. Patterns are important. I've been involved in pastoral ministry for quite a while now. There's a limited amount of things that I've learned because I'm not bright. But one of the things I've learned is this. Patterns are important. You know, there's always the guy who's in church who is always the last guy to leave. Last lady to leave. They pick up things. They do stuff. And it's a pattern. And it's a pattern which makes you think, wow, you know, praise the Lord. Faithfulness. And then there's the pattern, the other patterns which are not necessarily good patterns. You know, there's a guy who comes into church every week with a different girl on his arm. Right, and you kind of go, Patterns are important. And that's what he's talking about. And he's ultimately talking about this issue that the fruit defines the tree. It is inescapable. It is inescapable truth. Fruit defines the tree. He's described as lawlessness, as the open defiance against the law and the character of God. Literally, it means having no law, living as I wish without any reference to God's ways. That's what's described. And a thing that he makes us, is made known to us one more time, that should bring about astonishment once again, is that Jesus came to deal with sin. He was manifested to wake away our sins, and in him there is no sin. The termination of it. You know, the work of the cross is I would say fascinating, but that's probably the most monumental understatement humanly possible. There are so many aspects to the work of the cross. I mean, if God had just forgiven us, that would have been enough. But the work of the cross not only brings about our forgiveness and restitution of relationship to God, but the cross broke sin. It broke not only the penalty of sin, it broke the power of sin. You know, honestly, it would have been enough if I was forgiven but still had to commit sin all the time. It would have been enough of a salvation. It would have been still great salvation. But that's not the extent of the work of the cross, because the work of the cross is not only was the penalty of sin dealt with, but the power of sin was and is broken. We get to live in that light. Now, do we fail? Absolutely. But do we have to sin continually? Do we have to fall at the same things? No, we don't. There's a lot of choice involved. And we have to be really careful that our waywardness does not become willfulness in these things. The third, however, is in verse 6. Little children, let no one deceive you that he who practices righteousness, he who sins of the devil is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. Do not be deceived. Yeah, abiding in Christ, eh? Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. John isn't teaching that believers don't sin, but he's dealing with the character and the habit, the continuing living in sin. Cross has to make a difference. This is a matter of nature. The fourth one says, whoever sins has neither seen him or knows him. Okay, so fruit defines a tree. A bunch of years ago, living in New Zealand, bought a lemon tree. This was just like a stalk with other stalks on it, looking like and pretending to be a live thing. But it had this little tag on that says Triacus lemonicus. Or whatever the appropriate gardener term would be. It's a lemon tree. So we bought this lemon tree and put it outside the house. And after 3 weeks, I'm looking at it and there's no fruit. There's not any leaves. Right? I'm somewhat irritated after 3 weeks. It's not produced fruit. So I don't get the gardening thing, by the way. You've probably worked that one out. So we can have the lemon tree. So after about 9 months, it's got like 3 leaves on it. But it's got a label that says lemon tree on it. And, man, it doesn't look like anything. It doesn't even look like a bad weed. It really doesn't. But it has a label that says it's a lemon tree. And about 2.5 years later, it still looks the same, right? I mean, this was at the end of the line when lemon trees were given out. You know, I mean, it's monumentally sad, this thing. And I'm honestly questioning what it is. I mean, does it identify as a Ferrari? Does it identify as a unicorn? What is it? Because it doesn't seem to be a lemon tree. And eventually, after a long time, it had leaves. And then one day, several years later, it had a little lemon thing on it. And I went, oh, it's a lemon tree. And I don't know why I want a lemon tree anyway. I hate lemons. I really want to like them, but I don't like them. And I keep trying them every now and again because they're so attractive and I still hate them. So there's a lot. I have a lot of issues with this lemon tree. And And it eventually produced lemons. But the fruit defined the tree. Always does. I just thought they'd put the wrong label on it. You know, that it was actually a celery tree. And it wasn't growing celery at the right time. But I didn't know what it was. Just because it's called something doesn't make it so. It's when it produces something that it identifies its nature. And here's the thing as well. It was a terrible lemon tree. But it was still a lemon tree. Right? The amount of fruit it produced did not define it. But the very fact that it did produce a lemon, at least once in its lifetime, meant it was a lemon tree. See, fruit defines the tree. And in the same way as the believer, the fruit defines us. If we're the real thing. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Again, he's dealing with this pattern of life, of living in continual sin. Whoever, number four, says whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. That word for know is a description of something that has been experienced. Right? In the same way that the disciples in the boat, when Jesus calmed the waves, their experience at that moment was breathtaking. It was astonishing. They saw it and they went, wow, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? How can we live in rebellion if we know him and we've experienced him? And The tricky part is waywardness becomes willfulness. That sometimes we end up in places that we didn't end up expecting to end up. You know, a lot of the time, you know, Hebrews talks about drifting, and it uses this fascinating term in Hebrews 2 about drifting. And drifting's just a weird thing because you kind of, most people who drift don't intentionally go out and say, I'm going to drift today. You usually kind of discover drifting after the fact. Usually when you see a fixed point and go, ooh, that was here. Why is it over there? Why did it move? Who moved the lighthouse? It's something you normally discover in the past, but has taken place, or in the future, after it's happened. That's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we end up in places and we didn't necessarily plan to end up in those places. Beware lest our waywardness become willfulness. But he encourages there in verse 7. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is just. He who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this is the purpose of the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because being born of God. Depending on what your Bible says in verse 8, there's a whoever there. In this one it says, whoever commits sin is from the devil. Again, he's dealing with lifestyle expression. Being born of God, we can't continue to live in a lifestyle of sin. It's not consistent with the life within us. We have a different nature. Fifth, whoever is also in verse 8, whoever has been born of God does not sin. The sixth, whoever is in verse 10, In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You know, I can break it up in lots of different ways, but I think I've kind of made the point that I want to make. Fruit defines a tree. And throughout this passage, he approaches it in lots of different ways, taking the spiral staircase to make us look at love, obedience, and truth. But how are we living? What are the patterns of our life? Is our metaphorical lemon tree showing itself to be a lemon tree because it produces fruit? Whether it produces much or little, is it producing the fruit? Love is visible by its fruit and its actions. You have this interesting point in verse 10 where it says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was wicked, won and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, one of the great tests of fruit, if not the solitary test of fruit, is love. Yeah, fruit of the Spirit and all that, singular. It's love, defined by many characteristics and qualities. Cain and Abel, family by blood, but not by action. And here the context is really of loving the brethren and the brother, not the unbeliever. So, my encouragement to you is severalfold. Are we still people who have an astonishment at grace? We're called sons of God, daughters of God. And I frankly don't know the depth of that. I don't understand the depth of that. But we are. If we've lost our astonishment, we need to get it back. And maybe that's where we start with the Lord. All the way through this passage, whoever defines the lifestyle of one who is, belongs to the Lord and is born of him. The whoever is singular, it's not plural, speaks to me or to you. It's not negotiable. And the fruit truly defines the tree. How are we doing in the fruit stakes in our lives? And it's not about volume of fruit. It's just that the fruit defines the tree. We cannot say we are his if we live continually in sin. Now, the tricky part is that waywardness often becomes willfulness. And sometimes we move to a place that we do not, or didn't necessarily set out to do. We must be aware and be aware of the fact that our waywardness sometimes becomes willfulness. Watch out for that one. But we do have an advocate. That's what the book teaches us. We do have an advocate. So, some rambling thoughts on 1 John 3, 1 through 12. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would you take away everything that is not of you, and that you would let that dwell richly within us that is of you. Lord, may we be an astonished people. May we be people who walk in light of that hope with the expectation that you will make us and draw us, and ultimately we will be like you. For it is not yet revealed what we shall be, but we will be like you. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, as we continue in the things of this day, we pray that your word would continue to rattle around in our hearts and minds and resonate with our souls, that we may be fed and challenged and moved and changed, confronted, conflicted, and comforted. For we ask these things by your grace. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.